The sermon tonight, as I've said, is about a preacher. You can read the story of this man beginning in the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers on page 110 in the Pew Bibles. And I want to say right here at the very beginning that this man was a great, great preacher. He was as eloquent a preacher as you have ever heard in your life. In fact, he uttered some of the most memorable phrases in all of the Word of God. One time, you remember, he said, God is not a man that he should sin, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath not God spoken it, and shall it not be done? Hath he not said it, and shall he not make it good? On another occasion, he waxed eloquent, and he said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And then, on another occasion, he uttered a great prophecy about the coming of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall come out of Israel. And we believe that that was a prophecy of the coming of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I want to say right at the beginning, this man was a great, great preacher. You would have loved, and I would have loved, to have sat and just listened to him proclaim these messages from God Himself. However, now I hate to add this, however, but having said all that, he was a great, great preacher, a great prophet. However, he was a prophet for a prophet. He was a prophet of God and quite a great preacher too, but his problem was he was more interested in that other kind of prophet. He was more interested in money than he was in preaching the truth. And of course, this is the problem with a lot of preachers even today. Now, I hate to say that. I'm a preacher. And as I say, I don't like to talk about other preachers. But I don't think it's any secret to anybody, surely, that there are preachers today more interested in gain, in profit, in money, and in fame than they are in preaching the truth and in preaching the Word of God. This was a problem in Peter's day. This isn't anything new. Way back in the days of the Apostle Peter, in the days of the early church, Peter said there were some people who had gone astray. You know, just like now, the brother in the wonderful prayer that he prayed for some who once were faithful Christians and now they've gone astray. And we do pray for them and we miss them. It was that way. It's always been that way. There were people in the early church who'd left the Lord and left the truth and they'd gone astray. And Peter says these people have followed in the way of Balaam, the son of Peor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I want to point that out to you. In fact, in the passage that I read, this expression is used twice. Peter talks about these people who were so wicked, who loved and were following the wages of unrighteousness. That's an interesting term right there. And you know what it tells me is that Balaam's problem, and this is the problem of a lot of people, is not so much that he loved unrighteousness, but he loved the profit or the wages of unrighteousness. And I want to say that is the problem with a whole lot of people today. When I first started preaching, I was 22 years old, a young fellow, and I moved in to Marietta, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta. And I was preaching and working with a small congregation there. There was a young man who was a member of the church, but he had gone astray. He was married and had some children, and he didn't come to church anymore. And I visited with him several times. One time I was visiting with him, and by the way, his name was Jerry too. And I said, Jerry, I said, you need to get back in the church. You know what's right, and you need to be coming to church. And, Jerry, you've got some little kids. You need to be bringing those kids to church while they're young. You need to get back in the church. And I said it just like that. I thought he might get mad. But he didn't. You know what he did? He looked at me and he said, Jerry, you're right. He said, you're not telling me anything I don't know. I know I need to get back in the church. I know I'm not living right. I know I need to be bringing my kids to church. And I'm going to. I have every intention to do that. But he said, let me explain something to you. He said, I'm an electrician. He was an electrician. Had a good job. He said, on the job down there where I'm working as an electrician, right now, on weekends, on Saturdays and Sundays, they're paying double time. Not time and a half, double time. And he said, I'll tell you something, Jerry, I can't turn down that double time. You know what? I believe he was telling me the truth. I don't believe he enjoyed being out of duty. I believe he had every intention someday to come back to church. He never did, as far as I know. Never brought his kids to church, as far as I know. But I believe he had intentions to do that. He said he did. I don't doubt that. You know what his problem was? It was not that he loved evil. It wasn't that he loved being out of duty. He just loved going against the Lord. But you know what he loved? He loved that double time. That's what he loved. He loved that money. He loved the wages of sin. And that was Balaam's problem. And that's the problem of a whole lot of people today. It was the problem even in the days of the Apostle Peter. Well, we're going to talk about this man, this preacher, who was a prophet for profit. He was a preacher, but he was more interested in the devil's wages than he was in doing the will of God. It's a great story. I think there's some great lessons in it, hopefully for us to learn this evening. Now, his story, as I said, is found beginning in Numbers chapter 22. In Numbers chapter 22, Moses is leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. In fact, they have been wandering around in the wilderness for about 38 years. You remember they had 38 years before this, they'd come to the Jordan River. God said, there's the land of Canaan, the promised land. Go over and possess the land. But the people were unfaithful. They believed the evil report of the 10 spies that we can't take the land. Let's go back to Egypt. And so God was displeased with them. And he told Moses, take them into the wilderness. Just take them around, wander around for 40 years until everybody above the age of 20 is dead. These people will not enter into the land. So they've been wandering for 38 years, going nowhere really. I mean, just going in circles. Just taking a circuitous route around and around and around, going nowhere. And people have been dropping down dead, and almost that whole generation has passed away. Well, finally, as they're wandering around, they come into the land of Moab. Now, Moab is a country just on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Now, you know, we've heard a lot here lately about illegal aliens. Politicians, you know, talk about it. Maybe you're concerned about all these illegal aliens that are in the country. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you talk about illegal aliens. You know how many Israelites there were? When the children of Israel left Egypt, Moses took a count of all the men who were old enough to go to war. There were 600,000 of them. Now, you do a little calculating. If there were 600,000 young men who were able to go to war, and then you add on to that the old men and the little children and the women, there had to be 2 or 3 million Israelites at least. So you talk about illegal aliens. 2 or 3 million illegal aliens, if you please, with all of their cattle and all their possessions, come into the land of Moab. And people are upset, just like some people are upset today. And so they come to King Balak. Now, Balak is the king of the land of Moab. And they come to King Balak and they say, listen, what are you going to do about these illegals? These Israelites, there's 2 or 3 million of them in our country. And they're just consuming all of our natural resources. We need to get these people out. Let's do something about this. Well, you know what? King Balak doesn't know what to do. There are 2 or 3 million of them. They've got at least 600,000 fighting men. And King Balak has heard, you know, when they were wandering the wilderness, they were attacked by the Amalekites, and there were some other people that attacked them, and the Israelites defeated every one of them. Of course, God was with them. And so, I don't know what kind of an army King Balak had, but he thought, I haven't got an army big enough to drive these people out. I don't know what you expect me to do. There's nothing I can do about these people. But then, I don't know if King Balak remembered or somebody else remembered, but somebody says, wait just a moment. I think I have a solution. There is a man living right here in the land of Moab. His name is Balaam. He is a wizard. He has the power to put curses on people and blessings on people. And if we can hire him to come put a curse on these people, maybe they'll leave our country. Now, listen, Balaam was not a wizard. Balaam was a prophet of the Lord. Now these heathens, these guys in Moab, they were heathens. They thought he was a wizard. They thought he divined these powers somehow. and by magical arts, but it was the Lord who, by inspiration, gave this man the power to bless and to curse. Let me throw out something right here for you Bible students to chew on. Have you ever thought about this? Balaam is not an Israelite. He was not in Egypt when Moses led the Israelites out. He's not an Israelite, but he's a prophet of the Lord. He's a Gentile. You know what we have right here? By the way, God has already given the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And of course, they're not in the land of Canaan yet where this law would come into effect. But what we have right here is kind of an overlapping of the patriarchal and the Mosaic dispensations. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past by the prophets to the fathers. And so from time to time, God, through different prophets, would speak to men. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, Jesus. No, God doesn't appear to people in dreams and different kinds of revelations today. God speaks to us today through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, given to us by the Holy Spirit, which Jesus sent to inspire the apostles. But anyway, this man Balaam, a Gentile, obviously, was living in the land of Moab. He was not an Israelite, but he was a prophet of the Lord. Now these guys, as I say, didn't understand that. But they did understand this. They understand he had the power to curse, and they understood that he lacked money. He lacked money. And so they thought, you know what? If we can just hire him out, he'll come over here and put a curse on the children of Israel. So Balak thought that was a good idea. He called in some big shots. Now I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. If you read over there in Numbers 22, the word big shots is not in there, but that's what these guys were. The Bible says they were some... He didn't send peons down there. He didn't send just some nobodies, some lower level ministers. He called in some big ministers and he gave them this important job. He gave them some chests full of gold and silver and said, go hire him out. And so one day, Balaam is sitting around his house. There's a knock on the door. And he goes to the door and opens it up. And here are these big shots. He knows who they are. These are ministers who serve the king. They've come to see him. And no doubt about it, he looks behind them and there on some wagons are some chests full of gold and silver. And he sees that. He's a prophet for profit. He's eyeing that, you know. And so they say to him, Balaam, we are emissaries from King Balak. There is a people who have come up out of the land of Egypt who have encamped in the land of Moab, illegal aliens. And we want you to drive them out. We know that you've got the power to curse people. So we want you to come and put a curse on them. And we're going to pay you for it. You see this gold and silver? He'd seen it. It's yours. All of this money is yours if you'll just put a curse on the children of Israel. Now, I've said some bad things about Balaam, and we're going to say some more before we're through this evening. The Bible doesn't say much good about him. But at this point, I need to stop, and I want to give him a little credit. I want to applaud Balaam just a little bit. Because here's his response. He says, come into my house and spend the night. Peradventure, perhaps, the Lord will speak to me tonight. I never know when the Lord will speak to me. Maybe the Lord will speak to me tonight, but whatever God says, that's the way it's going to be. Now, let me give him a little credit right here. I'll tell you what, this is the way we all need to be. I want to repeat again, this is how God speaks to us today. God doesn't come and speak directly to people today. He speaks to us through His revealed Word. And so before I make any kind of a decision, I need to go and see what God thinks about it. I believe last night the brother that prayed the prayer mentioned that. Before you date anybody, before you marry anybody, before you take that job way off over yonder, whatever the decision is, first, let's inquire of the Lord and see if this is in conformity to the will of God. And so that's what he says. He says, let me see what God says. And whatever God says, that's the way it's going to be. So he beds them down for the night. He goes to bed and the Lord speaks to him. And the Lord says, Balaam, who are these men? Now, I want to tell you something. I believe the whole tenor of the story is that Balaam, being a prophet of the Lord, knows exactly who the Israelites are. He knows they're God's people. He knows God's blessing is upon them. And he knows he has no business cursing them. And so the Lord says, tell me about it. And Balaam, though, feigns ignorance. He says, Lord, They want me to go curse these people, the children of Israel. I don't know what I ought to do. I'm not sure. What do you think I ought to do? And the Lord says, well, let me make it real clear to you. You can't curse them. Those are my people, and no one is going to put a curse on them. Well, that's the end of that, or should be. The next morning, Balaam gets these guys up. He says, go on back down to Balak. The Lord refuses to let me go. I want to emphasize the word refuses. Notice the way he puts it. He says, the Lord refuses to let me go. Just like a little kid who doesn't get what he wants. He throws a little fit. And he says, I don't want to go, but the Lord has refused to let me go. Well, these guys go back to King Balak with the sad news. He's not coming. He won't come. But you know what? Balak is not put off. He says, you know what? We need to up the ante. We need to offer him a little bit more. So the Bible says he calls in some bigger shots. Again, I'm paraphrasing. He calls in, the Bible says, some men more honorable than the first men. He calls in some really big shots in the kingdom. And he gives them more money and sends them right back down to Balaam's house. I want to say something to you young people and everybody else in the building this evening. You know, when you stand up to the devil and stand up to evil temptations and resist, when you're tempted to sin and you stand up with all your faith and courage and say, no, I will not give in, that's not the end of it. I'm telling you, the devil's coming back. The devil doesn't give up after one try. And he'll come back again and again and again. And you've got to hold your ground. And I'm telling you, the devil came back to Balaam's house and knocked on the door again. And he opens up the door. And here are some bigger shots with more money, more gold and more silver. And his eyes get as big as two basketballs. And they say, Balaam, maybe those fellas who were here the other day didn't explain it to you. King Balak is desperate. You see all this gold and silver? It's yours. If this is not enough, name your price. Just write it down. Whatever you want is yours. If you'll come out and curse these people. Listen to this. Balaam says, now I want to tell you guys what I told those other guys, and you go back and tell King Balak that he can fill up his house with silver and gold, but I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do more or less. Whatever God says, that's the way it's going to be. I told you he could preach. You talk about a sermon. My friends, this is a sermon and a half. This man says, I cannot go beyond God's word to do more or less. In other words, I can't add to God's word. I can't take away from God's word. I've got to do exactly what God says. A little later in the story, as we'll see in just a minute, he's standing face to face with King Balak and repeats this, but he changes it just a little bit. He said, you can fill your house up with gold and silver, but I can't go beyond God's word to do good or evil in my own mind. But whatever God says, that's the way it's going to be. Now I want to say amen to that. I'll tell you, that's one of the greatest sermons that's ever been preached. And I would to the Lord this evening that we could get people to understand this great truth preached by that preacher so long ago. I want to talk about that for just a minute and really emphasize it. Before I do that, I want to make a statement. Balaam doesn't mean it. Now what he says is great. We're going to talk about it. But he doesn't mean one word of it. Now we're going to come back and talk about that in just a minute. I'm going to leave that over here somewhere. Let's don't forget about it. We're going to come back and talk about the fact that he doesn't mean any of it. But what he says is great. I want to emphasize that this evening. Listen, sometimes we talk to people, don't we? And they say, aren't you a member of the Rice Road Church of Christ? Don't you go to church over there on Rice Road, the Church of Christ? And we say, yes, I do. And they say, well, you know, I've been out there a couple of times and I noticed that you people don't have a piano. You don't have an organ. You don't have guitars. You don't have any kind of instruments. And we say, yes, that's right. And they say, I've also noticed that in your assembly, the women do not take a leading part. You don't have women leading singing like some places do. You don't have women preachers and women pastors. The women don't take a leading part. And we say, well, that's right. And they say, I've also come sometimes on Sunday morning when you have the Lord's Supper, and I notice you have one cup instead of individual cups like a lot of churches do today. And we say, that's right. That's right. They say, well, why is that? And don't we usually try to tell them, listen, we're not trying to be hard-headed. We're not trying to be narrow-minded. We're not trying to be hard to get along with, like some people sometimes accuse us of. We just believe what this old preacher said. I can't say it any better than he said it. We believe we cannot go beyond God's Word to do more or less. We're just trying to do exactly what we can read about in the Word of God. And we can't read about the early church using instruments. Can you? If you can, show it to me, please. If you can take your finger and show me where the early church used pianos or organs or any other kind of instruments, I want to see it. I can't read that. I can't read where the women in the early church spoke in the assemblies. In fact, Paul said it's a shame for a woman to do that. 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. I can't read about individual communion cups. I can read about Jesus taking the cup and all of them drank from the cup. This cup is the New Testament. We're not trying to be fanatical or hard to get along with. We're just trying to do it the Bible way. Now listen, I've had conversations like that with people before, and you have too. And after I've made that explanation, I've had people say, now listen, Jerry, tell me what you really think. It's just you and me. Don't you think it'd be a good idea to have a piano or some other kind of an instrument? I mean, it would help everybody stay together. It sounds nice, and maybe it would help the singing. Don't you think that'd be a good idea? Don't you think it'd be a good idea to let the women exercise their talents? There are women that can really sing and women that really know the Bible and really could teach. Don't you think? I mean, we're in the 21st century. We're in the 21st century. Don't you think that the women ought to be able to get up and take public part in the service? Don't you think? There's lots of germs going around now, as we know. Don't you think it'd be more sanitary for everybody to have their own little cup instead of everybody drinking out of that one cup? It would expedite the services. Tell me what you think. Let me ask you something. Do you care what I think? Do you? I hope I don't hurt your feelings this evening, but I don't care what you think. I really don't. Now, let me explain that. Don't get too mad. Stay with me. This is a beautiful carpet y'all got here. But let's suppose that you decide sometime down the road to put in some new carpet. Well, then I do care what you think. You know, I care. We want to know what everybody thinks. What color would you like? What, you know, when it comes to changing maybe the color of the wall or whatever, then I care what you think. But when it comes to the worship, when it comes to the way we worship God according to His Word, I don't care what you think. And my friends, I hope you don't care what I think. You know what? I might say tonight, you know, I think I'm Jerry Dickinson. And I think that we ought to have a 5-piece string orchestra. We have enough room for that. A 5-piece string orchestra sitting right here to play beautiful, soothing music to put us in the mood to worship God. Even though the Bible says in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19, we're to sing and make melody in our hearts. I know that's what the Bible says, but I think. And you want to know what I think, right? You know, I might say, I think, brethren, next time you all have a revival, a gospel meeting, you ought to get a woman preacher. There's lots of women preachers. Get a woman to preach. Even though, as I've already said, the Bible says it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. That's what the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to say in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. I know the Bible says that, but I think, and you want to know what I think. Right? I might say, you know, brethren, listen, now, you know that unleavened bread doesn't have much of a taste. We use that unleavened bread on the Lord's Day. Let's have some hamburger meat. It would taste better. And listen, grape juice. You know we drink grape juice from the cup? How about Coca-Cola? Or Pepsi? We could alternate it. We could have Pepsi one Sunday and Coca-Cola the next Sunday. Now that's what I think. Now surely you're not going to say to me, now wait a minute, Jerry. The Bible says Jesus took the bread. The Bible says Jesus took the cup and took the fruit of the vine. Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but you want to know what I think. No, you don't. You don't care what I think, do you? I hope you don't. And I don't care what you think when it comes to serving the Lord. It's what the Lord thinks. It's what the Lord has said, isn't it? And that's what this preacher said. Isn't it a great sermon? Oh, we wish people could understand this today. I cannot go beyond God's Word to do more or less, to do good or evil. Listen to him. I can't even do what I think is good. in my own mind. Doesn't matter. It's what God says. Give us the Scripture. Show us what God says. That's what matters. Isn't that a great sermon? I told you this man was a great preacher. Now I haven't forgotten. I left it over here somewhere. He doesn't mean it. What he says is awesome. But this fellow doesn't mean a word of it. I thought about old Balaam a lot. You know, there's a figure of speech called hyperbole. Hyperbole is a figure of speech where you exaggerate. You make a great exaggeration to make a point, but you don't really mean it literally. For instance, let me give an illustration. I've heard people say this lately. Maybe you've said this. I don't know. I've heard people say, I wouldn't walk across that road right out yonder to shake hands with President Obama if you offered me $1 million. Come on. Come on now. You don't mean that. If somebody said, I've got $1 million I'm going to put in your hand, you'd walk over there and shake hands with Secretary of State Hillary Clinton. You'd shake hands with a dog catcher or the garbage man for $1 million. You'd shake hands with anybody. I know what you're saying. What you're saying is, I don't care for President Obama. And so you want to make it sound big. I wouldn't shake hands with him. But you don't mean that, literally. Now, I don't want to get into politics. When Bush was president, I used to use him as the example. Maybe I need to use myself as an example. Back home in Texarkana, Texas, where I live, my wife Judy tries to get me to help out around the house. And I just want to tell you, frankly, I don't want to. I don't want to help out around the house. Unless there's something in it for me. Sometimes she'll say, Jerry, you need to vacuum all the rooms in the house. And I don't want to. So, you know, in a sly way, I'll say something like this. Judy, I'm not going to vacuum the carpets. If you fix a steak for dinner, I'm not going to vacuum the carpets. Now, what I'm saying in my sly way, and she knows it is, you get that steak to cook and I'll vacuum every room in the house. And you know what? That's exactly what we have right here in this story. Now, I don't know if Balaam wore suspenders like I'm wearing tonight. But if he did, oh, he sounds big. Maybe he stuck his thumbs under suspenders and he rears back and he says, now listen, you go tell Balak he can fill his house up with gold and silver. But I can't go beyond God's word. But you know what he's saying? You get that gold and silver in that house, brother, I'm on my way. Now I know that's right, because watch it. He says, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do more or less, but I tell you what we'll do. You guys come in and spend the night, and I'll see what more the Lord has to say. Now wait a minute. He said he couldn't go beyond God's word doing more. But now he says, let me see what more the Lord has to say. You ever had anybody do you this way? I have. I studied with people before. I've sat around a kitchen table sometimes studying with people. And I'll read a passage of Scripture to these people. And I'll say, do you understand that? And they say, yes, Jerry, that's real plain. I say, I'd like you to read it. Would you read that Scripture? So they'll read it. And I say, do you understand that? They'll say, a child can understand that. That's so easy to understand. I think that's great. I say, now, do you understand this is what you need to do? You need to do this in order to be saved. And they say, yes, that's, I know, that's what I need to do. I think, man, I've got them now. I said, would you like to go right now and do what God wants you to do? And they say, well, I think I need a little more time. I think I need to think on it a little more. I need to study a little more. What's the problem? The problem is, they know what it says, but they don't want to do it. And I'm here to tell you, Balaam knows what God's told him. God's already told him, no, you can't go. But he's bound and determined to go. And so he says, let me find my loophole. Maybe God will say something that I can misconstrue and I can go and do what I know the Lord doesn't want me to do. Well, he goes to bed that night and the Lord comes to him and says, Balaam, who are these people? He says, there's some more guys from Balak. He's still trying to hire me out to curse the children of Israel. The Lord says, if they call for you in the morning, rise up and go with them. If those guys want you to go, go on down there with them. But then he adds this on. He says, but you're not going to curse the children of Israel. Now, if you're bound and determined, go head on. But you remember, you will not curse the children of Israel. You know, I thought about this incident right here. You know, the first time God told him, no, you can't go. This time he tells him, go. I remember, you young folks, I remember when I was your age, believe it or not. I remember when I was a teenager, and sometimes I'd go to my mother and say, "Mother, I want to go out with my friends," and she'd say, "No, Jerry, I don't think you ought to go." Well, I'd go ask Daddy, and he might say, "What'd your mama say?" And I'd kind of dance around that, you know. Finally, he'd find out and say, "No, if your mother said no, you can't go." Well, I didn't give up like you. I'd keep going back and keep begging them and promising them this and that. And finally, you know what happened? Sometimes, not always, but sometimes my mother or maybe my father would say, "Go on. You know I don't think it's the best thing to do, but go on." Now, you know what? I was smart enough to know they didn't want me to go. Oh, I went. I'd sneak around the house and go out, you know. That's exactly what's going on right here. God says, "No, you can't go." But He keeps coming back. And so finally God says, "Go on. Listen, if you want to go to hell, God will let you go to hell. God's not going to keep you from going to hell. If you say, 'Lord, I'm going to do what's wrong,' the Lord says, 'Go ahead. You're a free moral agent. But you remember this, you're going to suffer for it.'" And He tells Balaam, "You go on down there, but you're not going to put a curse on them." Well, he doesn't hear that part, I don't guess, about the curse. He's got his loophole. And so, man, he's happy. The next morning, he tells those fellas, "You get down there and tell Balak to get my money ready. I'm coming." They leave. He goes out and saddles his donkey. He gets his staff. He gets on his faithful donkey and he starts down the road whistling a happy tune. He's a happy man. He's going to be a rich man before the day is over. But the Bible says that up in heaven, God turns to an angel and says, "Kill him." And this angel drops right down out of heaven and stands right in the middle of the road with a sword in his hand ready to kill him when he passes that way. Now here comes Balaam riding down the road. He can't see that angel. That angel is invisible to him. But somehow or other, the donkey sees that angel. And when that donkey sees that angel in the middle of the road, that donkey swerves off the road. That donkey, there's a field out here, and that donkey just goes out in the middle of the field. All this makes Balaam mad. He hadn't got time to mess around with a donkey. And so he takes his staff and he starts whipping that donkey for all that he's worth. Now the Bible says when the donkey went out in the field, the angel went out in the field too. Now there was some kind of a fence out there in the field, and that donkey, trying to get away from the angel, got so close to that fence that poor old Balaam's leg was between the donkey and the fence. And the donkey was crushing his leg. And so now he's really mad, and he's whipping that donkey, trying to get him off his leg and get him back on the road. Finally, like an old donkey will do, people that know donkeys better than I do say, a donkey will finally just plop down and not budge. And that old donkey just plops down. And he won't move. And Balaam, he's infuriated. He takes that stick and he begins to whip and beat that donkey for all that he's worth. And all of a sudden, the Bible says God miraculously opened the mouth of that dumb donkey. And that donkey spoke to Balaam with the voice of a human being. And that donkey said, "Why are you beating me?" And Balaam said, "I'm so mad at you. You disobeyed me these three times. If I had a sword, I'd kill you right here on the spot." You see something ironic right here? Balaam says, "I'd kill you with a sword." He doesn't know it, but right behind him is an angel with a sword ready to kill him because he's disobeyed God. He can see it in the donkey, but he can't see it in himself. That donkey says, "You've owned me a long time, Balaam. Have I ever disobeyed you before?" And Balaam says, "No. You've been a good donkey. What is wrong with you? I don't understand why you're acting this way today." I can tell, you can tell, there's something weird going on here. A donkey is talking to a man, and he's talking to the donkey, and he doesn't even seem to know he's talking to a donkey. How can that be? I'll tell you, my only explanation is this. Balaam's lost it. That's what the explanation is. He's so mad, he doesn't know he's talking to a donkey. Have you ever been that mad? Be honest now. Have you ever been so mad that later, after you cooled off, somebody came to you and said, "You said such and such," and you said, "No, I didn't." Yes, you did. But you don't know what you said. You lost it. That's how mad you were. And this man is so mad, he doesn't know he's talking to a donkey. Well, I like this part, because the Bible says all of a sudden God opens Balaam's eyes. And he looks up and he sees that angel. And the King James translation says he fell flat on his face. He put his face down in the dirt. He messed up. He knew he'd messed up. And that angel walks over to him and says, "Balaam, you better thank that donkey you've been beating up on.
If it wasn't for that donkey, you'd be a dead man. Your way is perverse before the Lord.
Now, I say it. But right here, Balaam kind of reminds me of brethren sometimes. With a whiny, wheedly voice, he lifts his face up out of the dirt and he says, I didn't know my way was perverse before the Lord. If the Lord wants me to go back home, I'll go back home. Yeah. There's an angel standing there with a sword on top of his head. I'll go back home if the Lord wants me to go back home. I've seen people in the church like that. I've seen people cause all kinds of havoc and trouble in the church. All kinds of problems. And they won't straighten up until you have to put them against the wall, as it were, and point your finger in their face, if you please, and say, why don't you quit causing trouble? Why don't you make a confession and straighten up? And they throw their hands up defensively and say, oh, I didn't know you felt that way about it. Yes, I'll make a confession. But there's no repentance. There's no remorse. And I'm telling you, there's no repentance or remorse with Balaam. Oh yeah, he'll go back home. Who wouldn't? With an angel standing over you. But he hasn't changed one bit, as we'll see. But you know, as the Lord does so often, the Lord moves in mysterious ways, as we sometimes say, and He changes His will from time to time in reference to how He deals with people. And so anyway, on this occasion, the angel says, no, get up and go on down there. The Lord's decided to let you live. Get up, go on down, just like you planned to do. But you remember this, you can't put a curse on the children of Israel. Now we're almost finished. We're almost at the conclusion of this story. But I want to point out something to you. So far in the story, three times, God has told Balaam, you can't curse the children of Israel. Almost killed him this last time. You know, if God told me something three times and almost killed me, I believe I would understand. And I believe I'd obey. Would you? Well, let's see about Balak. He gets down there. Balak the king's been waiting for him. In fact, Balak is a little upset. He said, I've been waiting for you. What took you so long to get here? And can you believe it? He puts his thumbs in his suspenders again. And he says, fill up your house with gold and silver, but I cannot go beyond God's word to do good or evil. I can't go beyond God's word. But then he says, I'll tell you what I will do. He said, go over here on a crest of a mountain overlooking the encampment of Israel, offer seven bullocks in sacrifice. While you're doing that, Balak, I'm going to go over here yonder and see what the Lord has to say. See what the Lord... The Lord's already told him three times. But he goes over there for the fourth time, and God tells him the same thing. God says, you can't curse them, they're my people. Puts a blessing in his mouth. He comes back and blesses the children of Israel. Man, that makes Balak mad. I don't blame him, really. Balak said, listen, I hired you to curse these people, not bless them. Balaam says, let's try it again. Go to another place, offer seven more bullocks while you're doing that. I'll go talk to the Lord again. Talk about hard-headed. So he goes for the fifth time. And for the fifth time, God tells him the same thing. Puts a blessing in his mouth. He comes back and blesses the children of Israel. Now, Balak's really getting mad. The Bible said he smacks his hands together. He says, huh, listen, I'm going to give you one more chance. And if you don't put a curse on them this time, our deal is off. So they go to another place. Balak offers up seven more sacrifices, and I want you to see this now. This is in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 1. The Bible says, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless the people, he went not, as at the other times, all those other times, to inquire of the Lord, but he just opened his mouth and blessed the people. You mean to tell me that he had not seen that before? God told him five times, almost killed him, and he had not understood that? Finally he says, Lord, I think I understand what you're trying to tell me. You talk about hard-headed. You talk about more stubborn than the donkey he rode down there. You talk about blind. You know what? Sometimes I used to think that Balaam was just being... he was just lying about this. But the more I think about it, he didn't understand. He was blinded by greed and blinded by covetousness and self-will. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2? If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world has blinded, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in unto them. We talk to people sometimes, don't we? And you know, the Bible is so clear and so plain about baptism and the Lord's Supper and other things we've talked about this evening. And we read it to people and they say, I don't see it. I don't understand it. We say, how can you not understand that? They can't understand it. They're blinded by the devil, blinded by sin, blinded by tradition, blinded by self-will. And that was the problem with Balaam. Well, Balak the king says, that's it. I was going to make you a rich man, but your God kept you back from glory and honor. And that king made a great statement right there. It was the Lord that kept him back from glory and honor. Now let me just real quickly, and you've been real patient, tell you, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. This isn't the end of the story. If you read on in Numbers 25 and in Numbers 31, here's what happened. Balaam went back home without his money. But he kept thinking about this, and he came up with a plan. And he went right back to King Balak, and he said, now listen, if you'll listen to me, God will put a curse on His own people. He's not going to let me do it. We've already tried that. But if you'll send your women in among the... let them infiltrate the camp of Israel and seduce the men of Israel to commit fornication and to worship your gods, God Himself will put a curse on them. And that's what happened. What a wicked man. For money. Just for profit. He counseled Balak to send these women in, and many of the Israelites committed fornication and worshiped these false gods, and they perished. Thousands of them died, the Bible says. But you know what? Balaam got his money. He did. He got his money. And he went home. He didn't care about those people. Didn't care about God. He went home with his money. But here's the real end of the story. About 3 or 4 years after this, when the children of Israel, now under the leadership of Joshua, begin their conquest of the land of Canaan. They conquer both sides, the east and the west. They conquer the land of Moab, and they come upon Balaam, and they kill him. He's killed by the sword, we're told. Isn't it poetic justice that this man who escaped death by the sword of the angel was killed by the sword of the people that he sought to curse? And I want to tell you what, the Bible says nothing good about this man Balaam. And so, if he's in hell, now God's the final judge, I know this, the Bible says nothing good about him. So if he's in Hades, awaiting the final judgment in an unsaved condition, I'll tell you what he wants you to know this evening. It's not worth it. Here's what Jesus said, what shall a man be profited? That's what we've been talking about tonight. What shall a man be profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What kind of profit are you interested in this evening? What are you investing your time and your energy in? I want to tell you this. If you invest in stocks, if you invest in the stock market, if you invest in this world, you're liable to lose it. A lot of people have lost a lot here lately. But if you invest in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the kingdom of God, you'll never lose that if you continue faithful. If you remain faithful, Lord, and the dividends are riches untold and mansions eternal in glory. Are you a Christian this evening? Have you invested in Jesus? Would you do that? Would you come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart? Would you repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. By doing that right there, you invest your soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll forgive you, and you can be a child of God this evening, and you'll never, ever regret it.